Everyone faces adverse circumstances in life. Christians and non-Christians, saved people and unsaved people, God's people and those who do not know God, rich people and poor people, people of faith and people without faith, people who love God and people who don't care about God, or people who reject God, or even people who are hostile towards God. Regardless of what kind of person you are, you will face adverse circumstances. Suddenly things may change directions. Things will no longer go the way you want them to go. You will lose your grip on things that you had under your control. How should we who believe, believers, God's people, respond when adversity comes our way? Today we're looking at a family chosen by God but facing adverse circumstances. They might not respond in the most appropriate way, in the best way for them. However, there are things we can learn as we look at what the Scripture teaches about the way believers should do when they are facing adverse circumstances. We might respond like this family did, or we might remember what we've learned about God in God's Word and then act accordingly. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to try to finish Genesis in the next few weeks. And Genesis chapter 42. And we're going to look at the first trip that Jacob's sons took in order to buy food from Egypt. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you will help me to share some of the things that I found in this passage with my brothers and sisters, things that might help them in their spiritual walk as they get to know you and trust more and more in you. We thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself to us, and now we can have assurance of what you have said to us with so many examples and even with your power working in our lives as we see it in the small details of our lives and the big problems of our lives. We can see your hand watching over us on the roads and our relationships and with the people around us. And Lord, I pray that you will teach us through your Holy Spirit what you might have for us this morning in this passage. And I pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph was sold when he was 17 years old by his brothers as a slave to Egypt. Well, he was sent to Egypt through the hand of the Midianites. He was the first one of Jacob's children to face adverse circumstances. However, he trusted in God, and even though he spent several years as a slave and then several years in prison, he knew that God was in control of the circumstances. He understood that who God was, and that nothing escapes his control. So even though he was facing something that he probably wouldn't wish on any of us, because even himself, it wasn't an easy situation for him. The name of his son, God has made me forget. It gives you a good example, Ephraim, of what was going through his mind. It was a rough time for him. But even through that rough time, he knew that God was in control, and someday God was going to watch upon him and help him. Here we have the story of his family. Here we have people who are also going to go through severe circumstances, adverse circumstances, but they are not going to respond in the same way that Joseph responded. Joseph, after he spent 13 years in slavery and imprisonment, he finally was released, and he just was not released from jail, but he was set in a position as the second most important person in the kingdom, just under the king, Pharaoh. He interpreted the king's dream that predicted 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. So after the 13 years in prison and slavery. Now 7 years, seven more years can come by, 7 years of abundance, where he himself and his country have become the richest country of the world, and the years of famine have just started. He was the man that God chose to save the family of Abraham, the family that was going to bring the Messiah. People from all the countries that surround Egypt are coming to Egypt to buy some food to save their families and their animals, the livestock. And that's where chapter 42 begins. Jacob's family is going to face adverse circumstances, first with the famine, and then as they come to Egypt. Jacob was God's chosen man to start a nation that would carry God's plans to bless all the families of the earth. In fact, the reason why this famine has come upon the land is most likely because of Jacob. One of the prophecies that God had given to Abraham is that his descendants would spend 400 years in slavery and then they would be released. And most likely the reason why this famine has come upon the land is because of Jacob. Now Jacob is not aware of that, as we're going to see in this chapter. One day we might also face adverse situations. Some might be great. Some might be maybe inconsequential. Regardless of how bad your dire situation is or our dire situation is, as believers we need to remember that when we face adverse circumstances, the first thing I want to get from this passage is that we belong to God's people. Verses 1 to 3. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, so Jacob got good news, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" It was whether his sons were not working and they were just waiting for rain or something, or maybe they heard the news also. And then they thought, Egypt, there is food in Egypt. Hey, I think we sent someone to Egypt a long time ago. I'm not sure we're ready to go down to Egypt. But Jacob said, "Why are you looking at each other? Indeed, I've heard that it's grain in Egypt. Those are the good news. Go down to place that to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Joseph didn't send Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Let some calamity befall on him." So the son of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Notice that Jacob, even though he was part of God's chosen people and he had received revelation from God, God had spoken to him in dreams and even directly, this time he feels that it's in his hands the survival of his family. If his family is going to survive, he needs to do something. And they find out, just like all the other nations of the world, that there was food in Egypt. So look at verse 2, at the end of verse 2. "Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." In some ways he's speaking as someone who didn't have a promise from God. Maybe he thought, maybe he's going to kill everybody and then he's going to raise a new nation. I don't think even that God was in his mind at this time. I think after Joseph died, his relationship with God went down. Went down the tube. It went down. There is not as much trust in God as before. Now he feels that he has to take charge of saving his own people. When we're in a similar situation, we need to remember that God can provide for us through the food of Egypt. Maybe it was God's will for him to go to Egypt, and we know that in this case it was God's will. But sometimes God doesn't necessarily need us to do what everybody is doing to provide for our needs. Everybody was going down to Egypt because there was food. But if we remember the life of Isaac, when there was a famine in the land, his father, Abraham, had gone down to Egypt because that's what everybody would do when there was a famine. But in Isaac's case, there was a famine in the land. besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech. This is Genesis 26:1-3. Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. And then the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I will give this land, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father." Here we have Isaac having a relationship with God. There is a famine. "Lord, what should I do? How are you going to preserve our family? You have given us a promise." And then God speaks to him and he says, "Don't go down to Egypt. Stay here and I'm going to keep you alive." In this case, Jacob, everybody's going down to Egypt. We're going just to go down to Egypt and get help. But Jacob wasn't doing it because he was going to do God's will. Jacob was going down to Egypt because he felt that it's what they needed to do to survive. So, remember that you belong to God's people and you have a promise. God has given us a future. God has predestined us to become in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we face hard circumstances, we might not know what to do at that time, but at the same time we shouldn't act like everybody else, like there is no hope. If I don't go to this place, we're all going to perish. God will forget us forever. No, that doesn't happen to God's people. And we belong to God's people. He has given us promise. Says we should just wait when it's hard times. We might suffer like Joseph did. Those 13 years of prison and slavery, they were not easy. But God came through with his promises. The second thing we should see here is that you cannot control everything, but God is able to control it. I forgot a few words there. Jacob tried to protect Benjamin's life. He lost Joseph. And in some ways he probably felt that it was his fault. He just sent him down and then he was attacked by these animals. He could have sent someone with him, but instead he just sent him alone. And this time he has taken onto his own hands the protection of Benjamin. And sometimes we as parents need to protect our children from babyhood to they become teens, and even later in life they might need our advice. They might need the grandparents' advice, and that is important. But there is a point where neither parents or grandparents can help, and that's where God has to intervene. And here Jacob didn't say Joseph, Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, verse 4, because he said, "Let some calamity befall on him." And the sons of Israel went to buy ground and grain among those who journeyed. So Jacob felt that something might happen to him like it happened before. God might not be watching this time, and I better watch. But then, just as parents, we need to understand that even though we might not be able to control every circumstance, we need to trust that God will. Something about the definition of faith in the Old Testament, it has to do with the word firm, to make firm or to establish. When the word believe is to cause to make firm or to cause to establish. When you believe in, when the Bible talks about believing, is the word amen, where we get the word amen. And when we say amen after a prayer, we're saying, "God, the words that we have said, make establish them. Make them firm. Please answer our prayers by making this true." And when we believe, what we're doing is we're taking what God has said and making it firm in our mind so that we act accordingly. So God gave us a promise of forgiveness of sin for those who believe in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Christ, in that forgiveness, you're making that firm in your mind so that you understand, "Oh, my sins have been forgiven. He told me that. I make it firm. I believe." That's what believing is in the Old Testament. You set it firm. You establish it in your mind as true. And then you work with that frame. People who don't believe, they do not establish it as something true in their own worldview. But when we believe in Hebrew, it has the idea of making it firm. So faith doesn't have the idea, it's like, Oh, I have faith in Christ, so I hope that He will forgive my sins. No, when you believe, it has been set firm in your mind. This is true because God said it. It's as firm as the earth. If God wants to shake it, shake it. But basically, what God has established is true. But even though Jacob had received so many revelations from the Lord, he still didn't give control to God. He had not established God in his life in the place that he deserved. Now we're going to see in verse 6 his brothers. Joseph was the governor over all the land. The word governor there in verse 6 is where in Arabic you get the word sultan. It's an autocratic ruler. Someone who can do whatever he wants. A dictator. He was not just the governor, but he had supreme authority. Just below Pharaoh, he could do whatever, which means it included, if he wanted to put someone to death, he could. If he wasn't pleased with someone, he wanted to banish him, he could. He had the army at his disposal. He was really powerful, not just governor, but he was the sultan over all the land. And it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And he said, "Where did you come from?" I don't know. He probably said it roughly, but he didn't say it in their language. He said it in Egyptian, and he let the translator. But I think that he spoke roughly to him. Basically, it has to do with the whole treatment that he gave during that first visit. After 20 years of not seeing them. So, verse 9, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies." So basically now, Joseph had faith in God. He had established God. He knew who God was, and he had established in his mind the power and the ability to help his people. That was firm. He believed in God. But now that his dream is coming true, his faith is being strengthened. Oh, that dream I had, here they are. And not all the details of the dream are becoming true. He saw a sun, a moon, and then 11 stars. But in this case, we only have 10 brothers bowing down to him. The sun and moon are not there. Maybe it was completely fulfilled later, or maybe that was the fulfillment. But Joseph was able to recognize that God is working, and whatever he has said is coming true. So when Joseph dies, or before he dies, he charges the people of Israel, when God comes in 400 years, take my bones with you. In his mind, it was completely established that that event was going to occur. I mean, there was no doubt that God was going to fail. When he saw his dream fulfilled, that was just a strengthening in his faith. And the same thing happens with the promises that we have in God, like forgiveness of sin. In God's mind, he said, "I will forgive you," and we're going to give similar verses later. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it should be a set firm in your mind as it has been said by God. I am going to make you part of my kingdom. You're going to be part of God's people. You have been chosen to be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. You're going to have a future even after you die. If you believe, that means that's completely true. I mean, there is no doubt that that's going to fail, because God has said it. That's what faith in the Old Testament is. So Joseph acted roughly with their brothers. He recognized them. The first thing is, he knew where they came from. He was, in some ways, he was quite wise by now. When he was 17, he was a little more naive. He was just telling his brothers all his dreams, and then he thought his brothers might like them, and then he realized they didn't like them. But now, he is probably thinking, I don't think he's receiving direct revelation from God on what to do with his brothers. But he's thinking, what would be the best way to act now that I've seen them again? So he's, where do you come from? And they say, we came from the land of Canaan to buy food. And that just confirms, okay, yes, I know who they are. Verse 9. Joseph remembered the dreams and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, no, my Lord. And they called him Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's son. We are honest men. It's interesting the way that they describe themselves. The word here is not really honest. It's true or right. We are men of good. We are good men. And of course, Joseph knows how good they are. Yeah, I know how good they are. I remember you guys. I mean, you're going to remember about that too. But he says, we're honest men. And they probably didn't mean to cheat. Of course, and Joseph knew about what they did to the people of Shechem. They're good men, honest men, that they promised their daughter and their sister in marriage, and then they exterminate the whole town. But Joseph says, no, you're spies. But he said, we are 12 brothers, son of one man in the land of Canaan. In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. So here they are trying to get control of the situation. Now, this man thinks we're spies. If he decides to kill us, he can. He has the authority to say these men are spies. He can put them in prison or get rid of them. And they are realizing that. Like, you can say that we're spies because we know what the penalty for a spy would be. So now they're noting that there is nothing in the scripture that they said. They pray to God like Nehemiah. He goes before the king, and the king asks him the question, why are you sad, Nehemiah? And then he prays really fast. Please, Lord, help me as I present my case before the king. Here, they are just acting like everybody else, like if God didn't exist. They just go and they try to take the control of the things. Oh, no, we can explain everything to you. Instead of seeking God's help, they are trying to take control, just like they've always done. So, your servants are 12 brothers, and the youngest is with the dad. Verse 14, but Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are a spy. Basically, he's saying, the truth is that you're lying. You are a spy. And they understood that. The same construction, and this is just a little rabbit trail, is used in the New Testament. It is, as I have said, that's what Joseph said. In the New Testament, when we're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ask him, are you the Son of God? And then you have this answer, it is as you said. Sometimes people have tried to say, see, he never said that he was the Son of God. He said, it is as you said. But, of course, you see the reaction of the people afterwards. They tear their clothes. But I think this is the same grammatical construction. This is an equivalent grammatical construction that Jesus is doing. Jesus didn't speak Greek either. He was speaking Aramaic. And he spoke Hebrew because he was able to read the scriptures. So basically he's giving the same answer as Joseph did. The same here. Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered to him, it is. And basically you said it. What I said is true. In this case it's what you said. It's true. It is true. Are you then the Son of God? He said to them, you say that I am. Rightly, it's not in the text. But basically, it's the same construction. This is the truth. You have said it. So, going back to our text, Joseph said, you are spies. It is as I said, you are spies. Let's give you a test. If you are honest men, the way that you're going to prove that you are honest men, by the life of Pharaoh. It's like, I don't know why he said that. Maybe it was the way that he was used to speaking, or maybe he was just to sounding more Egyptian to them. By the life of Pharaoh, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. I want you to send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you will be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth on you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, you surely are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. So the first thing Joseph came up with, well, let's put them all in jail and send one person back. He will bring Benjamin, he even knew his name, and then we will deal with that. But he had them 3 days in jail, and probably while they were those 3 days in jail, he was thinking, what should I do with them? You know, if they all came, it's because they are hungry. They probably need the food. Is there a better way to do this? Okay, instead of sending one, I'm going to keep one, and I'm going to send all the others back. So in verse 18, well, as we look at this passage, remember, you belong to God's people, something Jacob had forgotten. You cannot control everything. Jacob couldn't, if God wants your son or daughter to go somewhere else, you need to let God trust that he will take care of them. And there is forgiveness in God. The next thing we want to learn from here is that there is forgiveness in God. So Joseph said to them the third day. So Joseph is thinking, what do I do? And then he comes and commands them, do this and live, because I fear God. Now, Joseph is trying to explain to them something about himself. They explained that they were honest, which wasn't very true. Now, Joseph is explaining that he fears God. And of course, for them, that only meant that they might receive a better treatment from him. He could kill them all as spies, but he fears God, so there is hope that he won't kill us this time. But the truth is that Joseph really feared God. And even in everything that he was doing and the decisions he was making, he was thinking about God. I mean, even just in the phrase he's bringing out, he said, I fear God, and I don't know what's the best thing to do here, but I want you to leave. I want you to live. So if you are honest, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine for your houses. So now Joseph said, they need the grain. You all take the grain. Just one will be bound here. Bring your youngest brother to me so your words will be verified and you will not die. So Joseph is just making it clear, I can kill you, but if you bring your brother, you will not die. And they did so. And they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul, and now they are remembering. We remember his face, we remember his expression. He was pleading with us, begging us, and we wouldn't listen. We wouldn't hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. So finally, they realize we're not as good as we have said, but they're speaking their language, so there is no problem. And they are saying, all this came upon us as a punishment. Because we heard him when he was screaming, and probably if they were taking him away. But we just closed our ears, was like, bye-bye, brother, and didn't care. They never went to God and asked for forgiveness. They still feel guilty. They were still feeling the guilt of what they had done. And each sin that we commit is against God, but also against the people that we do it, but also is against God. And the good thing about the New Testament is that we can receive forgiveness for our sins. Even if we cannot ask forgiveness from the other person that we have hurt, we can receive that forgiveness and we can enjoy that forgiveness. These men did not enjoy forgiveness. any bad thing that happened to them, they interpreted that this is coming to us because what we did to our brother. And notice that it was a big thing in their mind. They didn't think about this came to us because of what we did to the men of Shechem. No, they were thinking, oh, this is coming because the worst thing that they had done was gotten rid of their brother, who knows what happened to him, and then lied to his father. And then his father lost almost all trust in God. As you can see, he's not trusting God anymore. There is not that relationship. If you bring me back safely, you will be my God. Now there is nothing of that in Jacob. And they are realizing, and they have spent 20 years without enjoying forgiveness. But the good thing we have in the New Testament, and it's something that sometimes we take for granted, yes, and we enjoy many of God's blessings, but it is true that we can actually come to Christ and get full forgiveness of our sins. Acts 5:30-32, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. This is Peter speaking. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. They didn't know where to ask forgiveness. They always had this guilt that anything that would happen to them, they would say, oh, this is because of what I did in the past. But as a child of God, you need to remember when bad things happen to you and when you're going through severe circumstances, it is not because of a sin that you have committed. It's not the punishment of a sin that you have committed. Now, consequence, if you commit sin, there are going to be bad consequences for that. And like David, he said the sword would never depart from his house, but his sin was forgiven, which means he was accepted before God, and before God he was not guilty of what he had committed, which was adultery and murder. In this case, our sins have been forgiven. Although we might suffer because of the consequences of our sin, we still need to remember that before God, thanks to Jesus Christ, our slate, our sin list against us is completely clear. And we don't have to worry about that. While they were worrying, oh, is this the punishment I'm going to get for what I did? When you have believed in Christ, you have received complete forgiveness. Acts 13:38-39. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. By him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Even there were things in the law of Moses that you could never be forgiven. There were things unto death. You would be killed. But through Jesus Christ, you can be justified. Even the things that Moses could, the law of Moses couldn't forgive you, Jesus can provide forgiveness for that. Acts 26, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Paul is explaining why did God call him, so that he would go to the Gentiles and that they might receive forgiveness for their sins. Ephesians 1:6-7. Especially verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. One of the grace, the things that we receive from God's grace is forgiveness. And that's something that we can be completely thankful. And that was something that these 10 men did not have. And they couldn't sleep many times. And especially now that they are in trouble. And there is no Joseph to ask forgiveness to, because now he's not. And now they are in trouble. So the other thing, and this is what I believe, is I believe that Reuben thought that they had killed Joseph, because he wasn't there when Joseph was sold. When he came back in chapter 37, the end of chapter 37, Reuben comes back to the pit, to the well where they had put Joseph, and then he realizes that he's not there. And then he runs to his brother, and then he says, what shall we do? But the last thing that Reuben heard is that his brothers were planning to kill Joseph. And then he goes and he tries to say that, you don't have to do this, my brothers. And then he puts them in a hole, in a pit. And then when he comes back, he's not there. So Reuben thinks that Joseph is gone. He's not just gone, but dead. And that's why in verse 22 he says, Did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy? And you wouldn't listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required for us, from us. So in his mind, they kill him, and this punishment they are receiving is for killing Joseph. And then I was talking to Julie about this, and the brothers probably didn't tell Reuben what happened, because Reuben probably would have told his dad, no, that they didn't kill him, they sold him into slavery. And the dad might have tried to do something about that, but because Reuben felt responsible for Joseph. So I think Reuben the whole time thought that Joseph was dead, just like his dad. But I noticed the brothers don't correct him. Verse 23, but they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And then Joseph heard them, and he was very emotional, so he just went out of the room and wept. And then he returned to them again and talked to them again in Egyptian. And he just chose Simeon. We don't know why, but he probably had to choose one because that's what he had commanded. And he bowed him before their eyes, in front. They saw what was going to happen to him. And then he commanded his men to fill the sack with grain and restore every man's money to his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. So he gave them all the grain, he gave them food for the journey, which plus he gave them the money back. So you belong to God's people. You cannot control everything, but God is able to. There is forgiveness in God. The fourth thing is, don't fear the future. Something you're going to see with people that do not have forgiveness, people that can't trust God because they don't know God, they are fearful about the future. And you might be fearful about what's going to happen in the future, but at the same time, not without hope, because you know that God will do the best for you. We, as the book of Romans has told us, we're in a state of grace, and God is pouring out his blessings upon us. And we might go through the valley of the shadow of death, but we should not fear evil because he is with us. But the brothers here, as you can see, they have no relationship with God. They loaded their donkeys with grain, departed from there, and as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the inn, at the encampment, at the hotel, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored. Well, they gave me my money back, and it's there in my sack. And their hearts failed them. The Hebrew word is their hearts came out of them. The Spanish says, their hearts jumped out of them. Oh, no. Because they fear for their lives. And notice that there is no going to God and praying, please, Lord, help us from this evil ruler of Egypt. They are just in fear. What is this that God has done to us? And they realize it's God because of their sin. But at the same time, they are not asking for forgiveness. They are just in fear of God himself. God is punishing us through this man. Then they go to Jacob and they tell them everything that happens. He said, the man has spoken roughly to us. But we told him, we are honest men, we are not spies. But then he said, by this I will know that you are honest men. They call him the Lord of the country, or the Lord of the land, of that land. Leave one of your brothers here with me, and take food for your households, and go, be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so that I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Verse 35, then it happened as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in their sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. They were living in fear. But you, as a child of God who has so many or of the promises of God, we shouldn't fear the future. Because the future has been established for us. Notice that Joseph, even though he was sold into slavery, there is never a recollection that he feared what was going to happen to him. He served as a slave under Potiphar, and then he even had problems with Potiphar's wife. But there is nothing about Joseph fearing what was going to happen after he was innocently accused. Well, he was accused being innocent. He was innocently accused. But what we find is that Joseph feared God, and he even talked to that woman and said, how can we do such a big sin against God? He feared God. So our job as Christians, as believers, is to fear God and not to fear men and not to fear the future. But here we see people that have lost hope. So everything that is coming, when they are facing adversity, they see it as something to be feared. In the Romans 8:28, are promises for us. And we know that all things work together for good. That doesn't mean that all things are going to be good, but that all things are going to work together for good, because God is working them together for good in our lives. This is not for everybody. Someone who is not a Christian cannot enjoy these promises. They don't believe them. But if you have made this, you have made Christ promises established in your mind, you have believed Christ, you know they are sure, you know that all things will work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Same passage, just a few verses later. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Now, these things he's going to mention, tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, he was going through those things. Paul had been stoned. Paul was hated. When he went to different towns, people didn't like him. He was suffering famine in the roads, nakedness, peril, sword. He was going to be put to death. But he said, I'm so sure of what God has promised me to Christ that not even Nero's sword will be able to separate me from the love of God. Not even if I'm thrown into the beast. And he said that four times he fought beasts. That will not take away the love of Christ for me. It's written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And I used to skip this verse all the time. But what he's saying, they are having a rough time. They are like sheep that everybody counts them like, oh, that's the next thing we're going to kill. And he said, we're killed all day long. People are against us all day long. But in this thing, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm sure, I'm persuaded, I'm completely sure in my mind, through that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But this is not what Joseph's brothers, or even Jacob himself, felt. He felt that, woe to us. And then we see Jacob's final statement in verses 36 to 38, the last three verses. Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. And maybe Jacob was kind of figuring out, maybe he wasn't really attacked by some beast, but it was their fault that Joseph is gone. And now Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. God is not for him. He feels that God is against him. And Reuben spoke to him, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. How is that going to help Jacob? Kill my two great kids, grandkids, if I don't bring your son back. There is no knowledge of God. But he said, my son will not go down with you because his brother is dead and he's left alone. And if any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow into the grave. So we've seen that we belong to God's people. He will take care of us. We can't control everything, but God can. There is forgiveness in God. We shouldn't fear the future. And the last thing is focus on God's revelation rather than on temporal circumstances. All the promises that God had given Jacob were forgotten by Jacob. His focus was on what was happening right there, only temporal things. And sometimes when we're facing problems, facing a hard situation, we're just facing what we're dealing with at that particular time. But as a believer, you need to stop and say, okay, this is a hard thing to do. As Paul says, we are killed because of you all day long, at all times. But there is something in the future that to look for. There is something certain in the future to look for. 2 Corinthians, Paul is going through the same problem. We don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Because our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and if you think about Jacob, this was a light affliction. It wasn't for a moment. So far it's been 20 years. But once he gets to see that Joseph is alive, that was going to be Joseph. I was worried for nothing. And the thing is, God was able to take care of Joseph. He wasn't able to take care of Joseph, but God has done a pretty good job, you would say. He was a slave and he was in prison, but now he has it very pampered and enjoying the good life. God has done his part. You can trust God. Our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. But we do not look at the things which are seen, but we at the things which are not seen. We see trouble, we see problems, but the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jacob forgot the eternal plan of God. And we're talking about the greatest plan in the whole earth, to have a nation with the man who was going to destroy the power of Satan. Just like Mary was chosen to have Christ, Jacob was chosen to have the nation of whom Christ was going to come. Same choosing for the same purpose. But Jacob lost sight of the overall plan that God had for his life, and he had a miserable life for 20 years, moping, mourning, and crying. So, we need to respond to adverse circumstances according to what we believe. God has chosen us, we belong to Him, He's in control. He has given us forgiveness. There is nothing to fear with Him, not even the future. And we need to focus on the revelation He's given us, the promises He has given us, rather than all the bad things that are happening. These things are temporary. They will pass away. They will pass. But the promises that He's given us, they are forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And we pray for everybody here as we are facing different trials, and some of us are facing, some of my brothers and sisters here are facing very big trials. I pray that You will give them of Your grace and that they will be able to trust in You. Help us to understand what believing is, Lord, and to set it fixed in our mind and to understand that what You have promised, You will bring to pass whether we believe it or not. And You have the power to do it, and You have the ability to do it, and You will do it, as You have said it in Your word. And help us to remember these things in our lives, and we're looking for the time when we will be together, not only with our brothers and sisters here, but with many other brothers and sisters, and especially with You, Lord, for we will see You in Your kingdom. And we thank You for Your word. If someone who has heard this message is not sure about his forgiveness of their sins, his sins or her sins, that they will come to You and ask for that forgiveness, that You are willing, more than willing, to grant it to everybody who believes. And we're praying for that person especially. And thank You for this time. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.